Oh, yeah, here we are again. It's that time. It's October, and it's time for a Cultoberfest, night one. There are five Sundays in October, so we will have five different editions of a Cultoberfest tonight, broadcasting live. Firefall Talk Radio from the Firefall Studio here on Spreaker.com. It'll be archived here later for listening or download, as well as the old Blog Talk Radio website. You can hear us on iTunes. No reason not to listen. If you have difficulty finding all those things, you can go to Firefall Talk Radio or SupernaturalResponse.net, and you can find your way to the site. I'm currently flying solo. I'm not sure what's going on, but we'll just keep going, because you know what? It's me, it's you, and we can do this. Everybody buckle up. The theme for the Cultoberfest 2016 is Darkness Falls. When darkness falls, it demands a brighter light, and tonight we're going to be talking the occult in media. Yeah, I know, we do this a lot. We talk about this, but this is getting us to the final Sunday in a Cultoberfest, and we're going to build upon each week. Next week, we have someone who's a part of the yearly haunted tour in Atchison, Kansas, one of the most haunted towns in America, the home of the Sally House. They will be here to share their story and tell us a little bit about what goes on there and who has come in. And we're lining up more guests for the weeks ahead, as well as there'll be a show where the team members of SRT speak about their paranormal experiences. So it's going to be a month of the occult, darkness, fantasy, and the exposing of the glorification of darkness. You know, this is a pet peeve of mine, mostly. I got delivered out of the occult 28 years ago this week, October 9th of 1988. Grew up with it, born into it. All the things that you've either heard or read about in the supernatural battle, and coming out of the entertainment industry, understanding, well, I'm kind of back in. The Lord has set me back, but the door hasn't opened as yet. But the concept and the opinion is this, and it's not an opinion. I believe it's a fact. I believe that the fallen have their hands all over their talent, scaly little hands over everything that comes out of Hollywood, and whenever they can use it to their advantage, they do. But to understand, we need to get a clearer definition and understanding of the occult. According to the Collins English Dictionary, the occult is characteristic of magical, mystical, the supernatural arts, phenomena or supernatural influences. It's beyond ordinary human understanding, and that's an understatement. It's secret or esoteric. Well, the word occult is the Latin word occultus, meaning clandestine, hidden, secret. It's the knowledge of the hidden. So when somebody uses the word occult, that's what it means. It's the knowledge of the hidden. So that's what we'll be talking about. And hold on, just clarifying something here. Sorry about that. And we need to understand what's going on. And I know many of you do. That's why you listen. That's why you're here. But my goal is to always keep you informed. It's to always take you to a deeper understanding of what's going on. Nicholas Godric Clark, the author of The Occult Roots of Nazism, gives it a broader definition. He says occultism has its basis in a religious way of thinking, the roots of which stretch back into antiquity, which may be described as the Western esoteric tradition. And occult activity and occult teachings have been around for a very long time. It goes back to Gnosticism, excuse me. It goes back to Hermetic teachings on alchemy and magic. It goes back to Neoplatonism, and it goes back to the Kabbalah. Well, we can't ever get away from that. Be careful when somebody tells you that they are either a Jewish or a Gentile believer in Yeshua, but they also accept the Kabbalah or quote the Kabbalah. Kabbalah is mysticism. It is Jewish mysticism that is inspired by and empowered by the fallen. And all of this originates in the Eastern Mediterranean area during the first few centuries A.D., Anno Domini after Christ. So it all comes from that basin. And it's really interesting that occult teachings and the teachings on the supernatural come from the hub of spirituality, the Middle East, the Mediterranean, Italy, Greece, Egypt, of course, Israel, whose capital is Jerusalem, by the way, no matter what anybody tells you. And that whole area is steeped in mysticism and the dark arts. Now, the stuff that we're going to talk about tonight as we go along here and as we go through the month, there's nothing new about this. You had the Brothers Grimm, who were writing extremely dark, occult-based folktales in the 1800s. Edgar Allan Poe was penning paranormal short stories and poems. So this has been around. But the one prevailing thing has always been that the occult sells. It is a money-making enterprise. Which says what? If we understand the concept of supply and demand, if nobody were buying it, no one would be supplying it. So the occult sells. And the kingdom of darkness has counterfeited this interest in a mysterious spirit realm through occult-themed entertainment, mystery religions, and basically demanding ignorant blind faith. And if somebody like me comes along and says, hey, excuse me, I came out of your world. I have been translated from darkness into light, and I know what you're doing. They want to shut me up. They don't want to engage me. They don't want to come here and talk to me, which is why we have such a difficulty getting guests on the show, because they know they're not going to get a free pass, and they're going to get confronted on their nonsense when they speak it. So we've kind of refrained from trying, but periodically I do, and I get either no response or, gee, I'm too busy. But, okay, that's fine. You don't want to sell your books. That's fine. I'm giving you an opportunity to come hear the truth, but whatever. Which is also why we do the show, which is also why I'm working on the videos that I'll produce in here by myself. That's why I'm working on raising the funds for a documentary, actually a series of documentaries, to cover stuff like this for the world. But what's interesting is even though I can prove that the topic sells, the one topic nobody wants to support is exposing the darkness for what it is, for shining the light into that darkness so that everybody can see the truth, so that they can make a qualified, intelligent decision. Now, one of the biggest examples of occult profitability is a widely popular series, book series and film series, about a teenage wizard, yes, Harry Potter, that empire is now worth an estimated $15 billion. When you include the books, the movie sales, the merchandising, and the theme park, which is just down the road from me. The first installment of the Harry Potter series came out in 1997. The seventh and the last book came out in 2007. She's working on another series that follows up after the whole Harry Potter theme. It just went out of my head, the something beast. J.K. Rowling, the woman who wrote it, is the first and only, listen to me here, she is the first and only billionaire author. She went from being a broke, unknown female author to being a billionaire. She went from zero to billions in 10 years. Billions and billions, yes. Carl Sagan, it's bad when you have a sense of humor that's got dated information and I'm the only one who gets it. But all right. So the popularity of the books were a phenomenon. And the key is the audience. They keyed on the children. They keyed on ignorant parents letting their children read it. They keyed on teachers using them for teaching. I'm doing the finger thing. Teaching. And for the church itself saying little to nothing or even using it themselves. When I see and hear supposed believers in Jesus of Nazareth as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah, reading Harry Potter, letting their children read Harry Potter, I just shake my head at the utter ignorance of that. But it's incredibly popular. It's its own brand, and it has inspired other brands. And publishers are clamoring for this kind of topic. Scholastic books and publishers across the country have adapted various forms of occult beliefs and magic rituals to various stories that will feed their young readers. Children everywhere are learning to see paganism and syncretism, and if you don't know what syncretism is the combining of different beliefs while blending practices of various schools of thought. Syncretism involves the merger and the merger and the watering down of several originally discrete traditions, theology, mythology, religion, and tying them together in some form of underlying unity, which allows for it to be inclusive, which means all faiths are the same, they all go back to God, and which makes it more real and more exciting than biblical Christianity. And that's what our youth are being inundated with. I remember, as you've heard my story over the years, I don't think I've shared this, but my fascination and interest in the occult, of course, is from the crib. Of course, it's from my blood lineage. It got fed along the way. I shared with you how I found in my freshman year in high school a local occult bookstore, how I got the books on astral projection and white witchcraft and triggered what was inside of me. And then through a series of events which scared the heck out of me, I backed away from it. But then I went to high school, and required reading opened me up to things that could feed those interests. One of the books that did it and really scared my mother, who was kind of ignorant of all this, although she shouldn't have been, because my grandmother, a 4'11" Italian woman, third grade education, went to church every day, Roman Catholic Church, but had all these mystical powers. My mother ignored all that, didn't believe it was real, so it kind of skipped her and came right to me. The book was Hermann Hesse's book, Siddhartha, and it involved Hinduism and involved all the mysticism of Hinduism, and that just triggered that desire to find those chakras, to find that occult or hidden knowledge, to the point that one night my mother just caught me sitting in a chair and she thought I was sleeping, and then realized that I wasn't sleeping, I was meditating. And that book is required reading. And many other books would trigger those things. So this watering down, this everything is okay, the paganism and the syncretism is what our youth and young adults are being inundated with today because it sells. The publishing houses, the film studios, this pop culture phenomenon of the paranormal, of the supernatural, of the occult, especially in October, is a multi-billion dollar industry. Vampires are big business, whether it's books or movies or magazines. And then you have the werewolves, and then you have the witches, and then you have the demons, and you have all of these hybrid things and mythology and the gods, whether it's Thor. It's almost so overwhelming that I've seen people become numb to it. Listen to me, folks. If you're listening to me, listen. Don't become numb to it, and don't let your children become numb to it. But also don't do this. Don't become a Bible-thumping, in-your-face person filled with a religious spirit that has no love in you, that's only critical, and that does nothing to make the situation better. Get your facts straight. Do everything you do in love, and just tell the truth in love. Whether it's your experiences like I do, whether it's what you hear here, or however you do it, if you come in aggressively, like the church can do, like some people can do, if you come in with that overt religious spirit, which I personally find detestable, you will do nothing but feed the darkness in those people as it did me. Now, these young people and the young adults, horror films, they love it. They eat it up. It's a shared experience. It triggers a feeling of self-preservation. It gives a sense of community. You watch it together. Very few people watch this stuff alone. And it doesn't matter that there's blood and gore. People will turn away because they've got other things happening which allow them to tolerate it. And scientists call this the horror paradox, that fear and disgust, while being negative emotions, moviegoers will still flock to the theaters for the latest slasher flick, skin-crawling ghost story, or paranormal monster tale, or whatever it may be. They'll turn on the TV, they'll plunk down their money, and they'll go there to be scared. They'll go there to see things that they know or believe are going on, and then they come home to a home that can't talk about it. Or they go sit in a pew that knows nothing about it. That's got to stop. Because according to Newsweek magazine, an article that was written in October of 2013, more and more savvy, but usually cynical, 18 to 30-year-olds are dabbling in the occult. From astrological natal charts to tarot cards, to seances, full moon ceremonies, and they will progress from there and go beyond dabbling to literally experimenting with sorcery. And here's what feeds it. The month of October. We call it Occultoberfest. Octoberfest, Horrorfest, whatever you want to call it. Down the road is Universal Studios from where I live. They have this Horror Night, Halloween Horror Night, Hollywood Horror Night. They have it out there as well. The various theme parks have it. Various towns will have it. This is a big month for making people scared and for making money. And one of the things that premiered 2 weeks ago on Fox TV, which seems to be the home for demons and demonic entertainment and storylines from Lucifer in its second season, or Sleepy Hollow coming back, I think, for its fourth, is the TV series called The Exorcist, based upon the Fox film, the 1973 William Friedkin movie, which of course is based on the 1971 William Peter Blatty book. Cost $12 million to make in 1973, and has gone on to gross $450 million worldwide. Now we may think, well, that's a pretty small number, not when you think about how much ticket sales were back then. And Fox TV seems to have, I don't want to say an agenda, or it could be an agenda. I'll just simply say they have a game plan, a profitability that involves the occult. But it doesn't necessarily mean these shows will stick around. Darkness does breed darkness. And the problem the critics are having with this Exorcist show is it's starting out slowly. I did watch the pilot so I could talk about it with you. It starts out slowly. It takes a very movie feel to it. And it's a slow simmer, I guess, to whatever their conclusion will be. And if they have the same outcome as A&E's Damien, it will not work. Opening week, they had big numbers. Their second week, they were down by 27% to an audience of 2.1 million viewers. But listen to what I just said. 2.1 million people watched the pilot episode of The Exorcist. I watched it online. I didn't want to talk about it without having seen it. And what we have is dramatization, exaggeration, and glorification. Now, those were the three notes I gave myself. Dramatization, exaggeration, and glorification. There are likable characters. I looked at it from both the perspective of talking about the occult on the show, but I also looked at it as an audience and as a member of the film community. The characters are likable. The main character is a young, hip priest. He's got a past history of straying from his vow of chastity. He's flawed. He's convicted, conflicted, but he's committed to the calling. He apparently cares about the people, and he's thrust into the middle of the classic occult exorcist storyline, very similar to the movie. The first thing I noticed is from the flashbacks that establish the older priest to what we're seeing with the younger priest, which will be the two main characters, the family that's in trouble, it follows a very similar storyline as to the first movie. It perpetuates what I call the myth that only the specialized Roman Catholic priest is the answer to demonic possession. I've stated it on the show many times over 6+ years, stated it very clearly in my book, The Supernatural Battle, and will be covered in detail in the documentaries that get made. It is a powerless ritual performed by a powerless man. I saw that in the movie, was seeing it in the show, because Hollywood wants drama, not answers. That's the fact. They want you to come in so they don't want to offend anybody. They want to reach everybody so they don't want to offend their audience. And the one thing I will say from a visual standpoint, that the Catholic priest or the traditional Episcopalian priest that has the collar and the frock and the whole bit, it's a visual. When you look at the characters on the screen, you can immediately spot who the priest is, as opposed to the Protestant or the, you know, non-denominational minister. Unless they make him a caricature, you don't know who the main hero is in the story. But they're also perpetuating a man-made perspective. The producers of this show reached out to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did not help, did not want to help, but they did find a Roman Catholic priest who does exorcism that was willing to be an advisor on the show. You are getting one limited, in my opinion, incorrect perspective of the process. It has the feel of a movie. It has the feel of the original movie. Whether that works on the small screen, we will find out. It had some moments that made me jump. It kept me interested for the hour. I understand the second one does not do that. I don't know where it'll go, and I'm not sure I will continue to watch it. Just like Lucifer, I watched it just enough to discuss it with you, but did not feel compelled to. And now that Lucifer, the Fox series, has brought in the fact that Satan had a mother and God had a wife, we're down the road of the supernatural pagan concept of God being male, and he had a wife so that he could have these sons who were angels and blah, 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 and all the other nonsense. But this is a month that we're going to see a lot of that kind of nonsense. Another movie that has come out this weekend I have not seen and I will not see because it's just not something I'll go to see. I'll wait till it comes on TV or Netflix or one of those places. It's called Miss Peregrine's Home for Peculiar Children. It's based on a 2011 novel by Ransom Riggs. Tim Burton movie, which, of course, if you understand the topic, Tim Burton is the perfect match as director. And one of the reviewers in Variety magazine and also Deadspin, they all said the same thing. There is no doubt that the success of the Harry Potter franchise inspired Ransom Riggs to write this literary trilogy. And we've seen a lot of that, whether it was Twilight or whether it was the Shannara Chronicles or all these other things that we've seen on various forms of media. When you see something like Harry Potter make billions, you're willing to produce product that may not be as good to make tens or hundreds of millions. It's just how Hollywood thinks. So he writes this book, 20th Century Fox hopes that it becomes a series of films. Now, Miss Peregrine is a dark gothic story about an ordinary boy discovering he has extraordinary talents and another dimension to his life, keyword dimension, and one that sweeps him into a marvelous new world populated with many incredible CGI-created inhabitants. Well, guess what? Opening weekend, $28.5 million in an audience that is very specific and very limited. That's pretty good for the first weekend. It also helps that Tim Burton carries a specific weight to his brand. Film cost $110 million to make, and that's not including what it costs to distribute it. That usually is double. Released in 50 markets, including the UK and Russia. But what was really curious is when I logged into Fox Now online to watch the episodes of The Exorcist, it gave me the option. I could, on the left side, now look at the psychology of this. On the left side, I could watch the episode with limited commercial interruption. On the right side, I could watch the episode and interact with Miss Peregrine's peculiar children. I just laughed at the overtness of that. And of course, I chose the left side and just muted the commercials as they came on. And one of the commercials that came on was for a movie called Ouija Board, Origin of Evil, which is opening October 21st. October is a great month for horror, Halloween-themed content, and we're going to see a lot of that. According to Variety magazine, the movie is a prequel to the 2014 hit Ouija, which we talked about in 2014 during Occultoberfest. The movie was critically panned, but made $100 million on a $5 million budget, which for a studio film is a pittance. So they invested $5 million. They probably spent another $5 million to promote and distribute it. So they made 10 times their investment on a movie that was considered by the critics to be awful. Why? Because it was geared towards a PG-13 audience, which was mostly younger females, 75% of which were under the age of 25. Now, the sequel, a prequel, as we call it, which sets up the Ouija story of 2014, takes place in 1965, Los Angeles. As a widowed mother, which is played by Elizabeth Reeser, who was the mother in Twilight, and her two daughters add a new trick, a new stunt to their at-home seance scam. They make money by doing those fake seances. And what they do is they use a Ouija board and unwittingly invite an authentic evil into their home, which then possesses the youngest daughter and confronts the family with unthinkable fears and all the things they have to do to save her and send the demonic spirit back to the other side. Typical, formulaic, it'll probably make money because it's geared towards an audience that is clamoring for this content. Henry Thomas, if you remember him as Elliot, the little boy in E.T., the extraterrestrial, he's one of the few recognizable names in the cast. He plays a concerned priest from the young girl's school, who the quote that's in the article is, "I believe she's channeling powers we do not understand." So the Catholic priest doesn't understand that the little girl is possessed. I'm sure that by the end of the film he does, and somehow he rises up and they have some Reese's Pieces or M&M's or whatever they had. I don't know. I won't see it. I don't watch that. But I will say this. In the past 120 years, leading up to a movie called Ouija Origins of Evil, the Ouija board has never gone out of business, meaning it's always available to be bought somewhere. And it has written itself into the minds and the imaginations. I remember being a kid and seeing one, and my kids have seen one, and on and on and on. It's been around for a long time. And it didn't matter. The stories that they've heard, it didn't matter that the mediums, the spiritualist community for which it was created, did not like it because it kind of cut in on their business. In 1967, the Ouija board sold more boards than Monopoly. What does that tell you? So 1967, when I would have been a young man, more people were playing with a Ouija board than a Monopoly board, which would mean, unless somebody told them how bad it was, they were going to show their children, and their children were going to show their children. So now we have three generations of indoctrination. And in 1991, when Hasbro bought it, it became mass-produced and mass-distributed, and you can basically find it in any toy store. Go online. You can have them special-made. You can have them custom-made. I won't say that the board itself is mystical. What I will say is, if you have a bondage, if you have a leaning in that area, if you have familiar spirits attached to you, whether by choice or ancestral bloodlines or whatever, it becomes a medium, literally a connector for your intentions, and the other side. It becomes a bridge. It becomes what I call in the supernatural battle, the law of attraction. You use that board to pull things to you. And energy attracts energy. And when two energies merge, they will forever leave pieces of themselves behind. Now, don't think it's just a dumb little toy. But also, you watch these paranormal TV shows, which for the most part are dramatic recreations, exaggerations, falsehoods of, well, we set it on fire, and then we smashed it, and then we rolled over it with our car, and we threw it out in a field 3 miles away, and it was suddenly right there back in our basement. No burns, no scratches. Oh, my goodness. No, that didn't happen. That really didn't happen. Because if the enemy had that much power, we wouldn't stand a chance. That's the other thing about the occult. That's the other thing about this, whether it's the Exorcist or Ouija board or whatever it is, these paranormal shows. That one was on this afternoon, we were flipping channels, and that they make these things so powerful and so dramatic for the sake of television, that if spirits could actually do any of those things, humanity would never have stood a chance. They have been limited. They have been restricted. They are there. They can do harm, and they can do as much harm as you allow them to do. However much authority you give them in your choices, we call them opening doors. Whatever door you open, however wide you open it, is how fast and quick and eventful they will come through. But that's what all of this is about. Because if I'm a child and I read a book or I see a movie and it triggers a need inside of me, supply and demand, I need to feel better. I need to deal with this feeling inside of me, whether it's loneliness or rejection or whatever it may be, I need something. And if the church doesn't offer it, and for the most part it doesn't, and the few who do have turned it into a money-making thing that do little or nothing for no one, they're going to find what they're looking for, and the enemy's going to help them to do it. In a 2006 report, 10-year-old report by the Barna Group, in which they interviewed 4,000 teens called the Ministry to Mosaics, Teens and the Supernatural, the most common types of witchcraft behavior amongst these 4,000 teens was using a Ouija board. Next was reading a book about witchcraft or Wicca, which had been done by more than one-third of the teenagers interviewed, and more than one-quarter of all the teens had played a game featuring sorcery or witchcraft elements. One-tenth of those teens, 400 of the 4,000, had participated in a seance, and 1 out of 12 had tried to cast a spell or mix a magic potion. Well, of course they would. Television makes it cool. The movies make it cool. The commercials and the books and all of the entertainment media make it cool. Well, what are parents and the church doing about that? And I know some of you may not be from that world. You may think, this is harmless, Richard. My family and I, we go to church, we love the Lord, we celebrate Halloween, we dress up, we do all those things. Well, let's deal with that. Let's just deal with the fact that you want to dance with the devil. Let's just deal with the fact that all of this promotes darkness. You can't get away from that. Halloween is about darkness. It's about death. It's about the kingdom of darkness. It's about all the elements of the kingdom of darkness. There's nothing good in it. So when you or anybody participate in the occult and in Halloween, you are fulfilling Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You can't do it. You cannot have your foot in the world, in darkness, in Halloween, in the occult, in Wicca, in all these things, and put the other foot in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and say, hey, I'm in the light, I'm not in the dark. Well, at least half of you is. And unfortunately, that half of you has your heart. Because if your heart was with the light, that's where you'd be completely. I know, I am talking to you from experience. And I've heard all of the responses. Well, you had a very, unique and exaggerated, you were demonically possessed, you were this, you were that. Be that as it may, when I realized that I lived in darkness and needed a Lord and a Savior and got translated from darkness into light, I sold out to the light. I knew how dark the darkness was. I knew what the enemy could do. I knew that if I had died 5 minutes before I prayed that prayer on that altar in Tallahassee, Florida, on October 9th, 1988, if I had passed away, I would have been waiting in the outer darkness for the final judgment and being pointed towards the lake of fire. But a loving, grace-filled Father saved me. my Heavenly Father. The Lord rescued me. And then when he said, hey, I want you to take everything you've ever learned from that side, and I want you to use it for me, and I'm going to tell you more than they ever would have, he didn't have to tell me twice. So why shouldn't believers in Jesus of Nazareth celebrate Halloween? Well, it's a celebration of the ancient Druids and the modern Druids. It's a celebration of witches and Satanism. It's a celebration of darkness and evil. Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Ephesians 5:1-8-11, be imitators of God. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5:11, that is the motto or the theme of the mandate for SRT. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, find out what pleases the Lord. Does it please the Lord when you do pagan rituals like bobbing for apples or dress up the way you do? Does it please him? If you think it does, you're rolling spiritual dice that are loaded. And when you stand before him, you're going to be shocked. The other thing is when the enemy comes in and attacks you, and then you come to me and say, well, I don't know why. I'm going to tell you why, because you let him in. The enemy can only do what they're allowed to do, and if you're under attack, something has allowed it. Here's what you and your children need to understand. There's a spiritual, supernatural world all around us. And it's held together, all of it, by the Lord. And you can find both the goodness of God in it, but you can also find the evil from Hasatan, Satan. And when he comes in, and when he comes in thick, and when he comes in strong, darkness falls. The whole Star Wars empire, 7 chapters, we happen to watch the other one again that just came out. And the whole force and the power and light and darkness. And I was sitting and thinking, you know, when the first one came out and the church was railing against George Lucas, the son of a Methodist minister, blah, 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 I realized what Lucas had stumbled onto. He had stumbled onto some of the things I've talked about here and I've talked about in my book, that in that kingdom, in the realm of the universe, is this supernatural presence of the living God that was supposed to be the interactive connector between him and his creation, which got broken by the sin in the garden, which got hijacked by the kingdom of darkness. And if we follow the revelations of First Enoch and apply them to things in the Bible so that they line up, we realize that the fallen watchers who fell on Mount Hermon, who created the giants, the Nephilim, they taught humanity what little secrets they knew about the throne room. They didn't even know the best. The best had been saved for last, but they showed them enough as through roots and the occult and all these various things that we're like we're talking about here and we'll be talking about this month, how to tap into that power, how to tap into quantum physics and the nature of the universe from which they can draw, in a limited way, power to do what they do. So this world that we live in, spoke into existence by and held together by the living word, by Yeshua, by Jesus. But Hasatan, having been in the throne room and seen how it was made, and the angels that fell and the ones that rebelled, they have limited knowledge. They have taught that to humanity, and they're using the media, TV, books, movies, video games, the internet, any way they can to get that information out there to trap more people. Which brings me to my next point, is that life with the Messiah, being born again, gives you power over that darkness, gives you authority. It doesn't mean that that darkness goes away forever. I was watching something on one of these paranormal shows about what they do and how they do it. And of course, I believe most of it's nonsense. But the one thing I will tell people when we come in to do what we do with SRT, we shut things down. But you can't erase the manifestation of darkness. Energy can only be altered. It could never be destroyed. It can be muted. It can be subjugated. It can be changed, but it can never be destroyed. Only he can destroy it, and he'll do that at the end. Which means until the king comes back, until the final judgment happens, there will be evil. And evil will have an influence. Even Satan, when he gets out of the pit, after 1,000 years of perfection, he still is able to deceive parts of humanity. But when you become born again, when you make Jesus of Nazareth your Lord and Savior, your Messiah, you make a declaration that I don't want to live in darkness. I don't want to be a part of darkness. I don't want to promote darkness. I'm going to live in the light. How can you do that and promote things of darkness like Halloween? So if I meet somebody who tells me they are a believer, that they are born again, but they also celebrate Halloween and have the parties and dress up and put up the black cats and they put out the jack-o'-lanterns, no matter how many times we explain what they mean, that they even know what they mean, but, well, it doesn't mean that to me. That's logic that won't win too many awards. They either are unaware, completely ignorant of its roots, as some are, or they are intentionally disobedient. There is something called a presumptuous sin. And here's what a presumptuous sin is. If I make a mistake and I sin, that's an accident. If I know something is wrong and I choose to do it, there's a presumption that, hey, I'm going to do this and you're going to forgive me, so get over it. Yeah. That doesn't work so well. Because what happens in the period of time before you do truly repent, before it does go under the blood and get forgotten, the enemy rushes in and takes advantage of it, essentially looks at the throne room and said, this one's mine, they're out of your covering, and until that changes, there's nothing you can do about it. And all I believe that happens is they are limited in the fact that they can't kill you, but they can do almost everything else they want to do. So if you celebrate Halloween, you are either ignorant or intentionally disobedient. You are promoting evil, and you are ignoring the facts. For what? One night or 1 month of candy and cupcakes and costumes? You're telling me that for the sake of your safety and your spiritual well-being, for the sake of righteousness and doing it out of love, say, you know what, Lord, I really want to do this, but because I love you, I'm not going to. I have a problem with the fact that you even desire to do it, but that's between you and him. But you're telling me you cannot eliminate this 1 month from your social calendar, from your family calendar? As I said, in 6 days, it'll be 28 years since I was pulled out of the darkness and into the light. 28 years since God's grace met me in my darkness. 28 years of serving him, of loving him and being loved by him. 28 years of helping others like me and going anywhere to do it and confronting anything to do it. I'm not afraid of anything because I know who my daddy is. And I know the one whom I serve spoke them into existence, and they know that I know that. 28 years of restoration and reconciliation and love. 28 years of living in the light. That's why I do what I do here. That's why I do what I do with SRT. I remember. I remember who I was before. I don't remember all of what I did. The Lord has allowed me to remember what I need to, but there's many things that he has wiped from my mind, thankfully so, because the enemy would use them in condemnation. I remember what I lost, but I also remember what I got. I remember the love that I felt. I remember the realization when the crucifixion was explained to me in medical terms, what he endured to save me. I remember what it took for people to do through prayer and intercession and through three deliverances to clean me out. I will never forget. And until the Lord comes, until it's all over, I will never forget, and it will inspire me to do what I do, to get out there, to shine the light into the darkness, to tell the truth in love to anyone that's willing to listen. And that's what a Cultoberfest is about. Cute, catchy title, a play on words of Oktoberfest, but clearly stating that this mystical, arcane, secret, hidden knowledge of the paranormal is really not hidden and not secret at all. Oh, it is clandestine. It is taught in such a way that it must be kept hidden, because when it's pulled out into the light, what you see is who's really behind it. What you see very quickly as you watch these shows, even when they show the devil losing, you have enough spiritual common sense to realize, no, the devil didn't lose at all. One of my arguments about the original Exorcist storyline will probably be the same one about this one, and I've already seen it. Nobody really wins through the power of God. They win through some fluke of man. The original Exorcist, the Linda Blair character, was saved because the priest sacrificed himself. Come into me, and the demon came into him, and the priest commits suicide by diving out the window. That's after the first priest has a heart attack and dies. And I remember watching it after I got saved, thinking, he traded one little girl for two Catholic priests. Such a deal. The devil won. He killed two Catholic priests. They gave him back a 12-year-old girl. That's not how it works. In watching the pilot for The Exorcist, I'm going to ruin it for you if you haven't watched it, the older priest who's in depression, who's in hiding, is because he does this brutal exorcism on a little boy that the demon kills. That's not how it works. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take tying people to beds. It doesn't take them losing their teeth or snapping their own neck or any of that dramatic nonsense. The reality is this, that there is a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, at the name of Yeshua, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, meaning everything in the pit, and proclaim that he is Lord, Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. They are cast out with a word, not a ritual. The Roman Catholic ritual of exorcism is based on the Mesopotamian ritual of exorcism, which is flavored with the Kabbalah, which has nothing to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has nothing to do with his son Jesus of Nazareth, and has nothing to do with the Bible, which is why the devil has no problem promoting it or putting it in his movies. Let's get real. So over this next month, we will talk about this. We will talk about the darkness. We will deal with the fact that when the darkness falls, it demands a brighter light. And that's what we're going to do here. I'm sorry Joe couldn't make it. He was supposed to. We had been talking about it. He was all excited. Something must have come up. I'm sure I'll find out when I get off here and able to look at my phone. But I'm kind of hoping I was able to cover it, and I wasn't prepared to ride solo. So if it sounded like I was stretching, there were times I was, and then there were other times it just kind of came to me, which is, you know, the inspiration of the Lord. But know this, folks, if you're doing this stuff, I'm not judging you. I'm just concerned for you, and I want to help you. But if you don't want my help, you don't have to have it. I don't force it on anybody. I'll move on. But there are a lot of people out there right now who are struggling, who are hurting, who need some help. A brother of mine from the Caribbean is telling me about somebody he knows that is in desperate need of help, and nobody will help her. Well, I can see why, because she's under some severe Haitian voodoo attack the kind that can manifest snakes wherever they want to, and they can send familiars and do all that stuff. But I've dealt with all that. I've dealt with Santeria. I've dealt with all the stuff that they do, and I'm not concerned. Again, I know who my daddy is. I know where the real power is. And there's a lot of people out there that need our help. And if you want to support that, go to supernaturalresponse.net or firefalltalkradio.com. There's a way to do that. If you need help, go to either one of those places, use the contact button. But here's the other thing, folks. We're ready to roll. And I mean literally ready to roll. We're even looking at motorhomes so that they can roll. Get it? Take the show on the road? Yeah. Anyway, we need the fuel, and that fuel is money. We need a benefactor. We need somebody willing to write the check and to sell out to the Lord, or multiple somebodies. If you want to help or you have ideas on how to do that, let me know. When the darkness falls, it demands a brighter light. And I want to ask you a question. Will you shine the light? Will you look at some of the things you're doing under the light of the Word, under the light of the Holy Spirit, under what I've shared with you, and repent and stop doing it? If you're backslidden, come home. If you've never been home, talk to me. If you write me and email me and say, hey, something happened inside of me and I want to know more about what you're doing, I will call you or talk to you on Skype and we'll get it done. And I'm working on recording a video testimony of my story for certain membership-only password-protected places I'll put up. But I'll do whatever it takes to help you. I'll get there if I have to. And the Lord will provide. Well, first night of Occultoberfest 2016. Next week we'll be back. Hopefully Joe will be with me. And just remember, folks, it's really dark out there. We're going to leave the light on.